Our gospel today is found on page 878 in your pew Bible, and it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, just two verses, 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In the Sound of Music, an exasperated convent sings a song about a new postulant, a girl named Maria. And the question they ask is this: how do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you take a cloud and pin it down? Well, the Holy Spirit isn't a problem, but like Maria, it's hard to pin down the Holy Spirit. We try to understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. We define a certain amount of truth concerning him. We say that he is the third person of the Trinity, equal in substance to the Father and the Son. We say that he convicts us of sin, that he helps us to pray, that he empowers us for mission and witness. And all these things are true. We learned in our study book in the adult class, Gentle and Lowly, that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the very heart of Jesus. True. All these things. We can say a number of things with accuracy about the Holy Spirit, but there's so much more. So much that we can't pin down like a cloud. We can't nail it, because the Holy Spirit is on the move always. Nebulous, amorphous, ethereal. How do you pin him down? I'd like to say that the Holy Spirit is not so much someone to learn about, although there are certain things we can learn about the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit is someone to experience. Someone to experience. I think the Holy Spirit is kind of like love. Love is intangible, right? You can't touch it, you can't define it, but you can experience it. Charlie and Barb here, they love each other. That's a given. But that love doesn't become real until there's some muscle behind it, until there's some action that goes along with it. When Barb helps Charlie with a painting project, that's showing her love in action. Recently, maybe you noticed Barb had a neck brace. I'm guessing Charlie had to do a few more things because of that neck brace. She showed her love for Charlie in stepping up and doing those things. Love is something to be experienced, right? But it can never be fully defined, although songwriters and poets continue to try. Love is intangible, something to be experienced, and I think it's the same sort of thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something to be experienced. Now, if you grew up in a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Episcopal church or some church like those, you may have tipped your hat to the Holy Spirit, but you didn't want to go too far down that path. You didn't want to be like those crazy Pentecostals, you know, who get all excited about things and they start raising their hands and they start dancing in the aisle and all sorts of things that happen. No, no, no. We didn't want to be like that. Those passionate Pentecostals, we were the frozen chosen. And glad of it. Glad of it. You know, I came from a Scandinavian family. My folks were both Scandinavians. And I think they were typical of the culture at that time. I never once saw my folks touch each other, let alone hug or kiss. I remember one time, Mom and Dad were in the front seat, us kids were in the back. Of course, at that time, there weren't seat belts, so we were probably hanging over the front seat. But my dad, at one point, reached over and he patted my mother on her leg. Us kids were mortified. It was like they were having sex in the front seat. That's the tradition I come from, and I'm guessing a few of you, likewise, come from that sort of thing. We're not comfortable so much with touch, with feeling. Oh, we feel, but we don't express it. We don't express it so much. When Mary and I started dating, now you know the kind of family I come. She comes from this touchy-feely Irish family. All over each other. And you know what she wanted to do when we first got together? She wanted to hold hands in public. Whew. I remember getting the cold shivers when she would slide her hands into mine. Whew. Now, maybe some of you remember back in the 70s when this thing called liturgical renewal was happening and this thing called the passing of the peace came into our worship service. Some of you are nodding. Some of you remember that. So, you know, there's some biblical legitimacy for that practice. Scripture tells us, Matthew 5:24, that if you have some problem with another person in the assembly, you're to reconcile, you're to make peace with that person before you bring your gift to the altar. So while there's scriptural support for that, I dislike that practice. It just seemed discordant to me. And then you had to touch someone else. The passing of the peace? You had to at least shake hands. And then there were these other touchy people who wanted to hug you. Ooh. One of the few good things to come out of COVID was to put a stop to that nonsense. Now, here at Shepherd of the Hills, we've kind of adapted that idea, haven't we? When we, at the beginning of the service, not just before the collection, but at the beginning of the service, we invite you to stand and to greet each other. We're trying to establish an atmosphere of fellowship and also give you an opportunity to get to know any visitors who may be with us. That's a good thing. And, you know, I've come to enjoy that. Mary's been working on me for many years. I actually initiate now shaking hands and hugging. Judy, would you stand up? I want to give Judy a hug. Now this is proof that the Lord can do miracles. The Holy Spirit works in many and manifold ways. We even call our Protestant Reformation, by our own hero of the faith, Martin Luther, we call that Protestant Reformation an awakening, a revival of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving through the moribund church of that time and bringing, inflaming, bringing to life the gospel. But the Protestant Reformation isn't the only upswelling of the gospel throughout history. There continued to be revivals and awakenings. Perhaps you've heard the name George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, two American colonists who were leaders in what became known as the First Great Awakening. A second great awakening also happened a decade or so later, begun in Kentucky. This began during what was called camp meetings, when tents would be pitched and preachers would come, and the gospel would be shared and the Holy Spirit would move, and so many wonderful things happened, including a great thrust toward foreign missions. The Spirit awakening our lives toward foreign missions. How many of you have mothers or grandmothers who belong to a missionary society or the Ladies' Aid? The Ladies' Aid, quite a few. You know, their aid was not just to provide coffee at social functions at the church. The aid they were providing was support for missionaries across the world. In 1904, in a strange part of our world, a place called Wales, another outbreaking of the Holy Spirit began. 100,000 Welsh people, normally very reserved, were touched by the Holy Spirit in such a way that revival spread to wherein 5 million people were converted to Christ. The Holy Spirit pops up here and there. I talked to Charlene before the service. Charlene from Los Angeles. Well, she has a sister who lives there. And I said, do you know where Azusa Street is? Where are you, Charlene? There, Azusa Street. Do any of you know about the Azusa Street revival? Yeah, we've got someone, Mike, here who does. So in 1906, during prayer meetings in homes, the Holy Spirit broke forth in such a way that the participants experienced ecstasy, experienced strange phenomenon, wonderful things, including the breakdown of the racial barriers of that time. There were strict racial barriers in our country, as you know, at that time. But the Holy Spirit coming, descending upon those believers on Azusa Street, it didn't matter whether you were black or white or Hispanic or Asian. You came together in worship and prayer. It's the beginning of what we would call American Pentecostalism on Azusa Street. I grew up, as I suspect most of you have, or many of you have, in a traditional, fairly staid Lutheran church. There wasn't any hand-waving in the church where I grew up. There was no dancing in the aisle. There was no healing or slaying in the Spirit. None of that. We followed a very ritualistic order of worship. Now, I'm grateful for the solid gospel teaching I had in Sunday school and in confirmation. But there wasn't much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus. we talked about the Father, not so much about the Holy Spirit. Like I said, we tipped our hat to the Holy Spirit, but we didn't go much further. But when I got to seminary, I was assigned to a charismatic Lutheran congregation in North Canton, Ohio. Now, in the 70s, Roger and Darlene, you'll know there was a spirit that moved across the nation and across the world. We called it the charismatic movement. The charismatic, charisma is a New Testament term that means a special gifting, a special ability. So I was assigned to this charismatic Lutheran congregation. Now, you might think that Lutheran and charismatic is an oxymoron, but this was true. This was a reality. This was an exposure of the Holy Spirit for me that was new and exciting, and I wanted all I could get of it. The music, the spontaneity and worship and prayer, the laying on of hands, wonderful experiences. I ate it up. I loved it, and I became disdainful of the traditional Lutheran church. Ritualistic, rote, boring. I loved everything about this new thing, but towards the end of that year of internship, I began to see that not everything was so wonderful within this charismatic movement. I began to see some of the negative sides of this, placing emotion over scripture. The sense some people had of you need to experience the same sort of experience, spiritual experience that they did, or you were somehow a second-class Christian. And there were times where I felt they were just forcing the emotion that it was even fake. Unsustainable spirituality. So I decided to stay with the mainline Lutherans a little bit longer. And I'm glad I did. But I'm glad for these other experiences in which we can incorporate. Incorporate different experiences of the Holy Spirit. My time overseas was also wonderful. To be able to see 200 plus barefooted, bare-chested Papua New Guineans walk into a river to be baptized. Wow. An experience of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to tell you a story about Peace Lutheran in Holbrook. Another Pentecost experience. But before we do, just last week or 2 weeks ago here at our men's Bible study, I was sharing with the men my desire to take these my African refugee family to the Odyssey Aquarium in Scottsdale. And these guys just took out their billfold, gave me money to pay the admission. I think that's spirit-motivated generosity. But Peace Lutheran in Holbrook is our mission of the month, and I want to tell you a story about a Pentecost experience there. Kim and Jeff, you may remember that on the fifth Sunday of every month, and it's still going on, we would have what was called a Singspiration. And the seven small evangelical churches in Holbrook, including Peace Lutheran, we would get together, taking turns, meeting at different churches whenever there was a fifth Sunday, such as there will be next Sunday. In the evening, Peace Lutheran, in fact, will be hosting this Singspiration next Sunday evening. And the format was quite simple. Each church came with a song, some sort of musical experience to share. Peace Lutheran, we had maybe five or six people, and we would typically sing some sort of contemporary Christian song, such as our praise team here does most usually. But the Navajo, the Assembly of God Navajo congregation, would always sing a song in the Navajo language. Beautiful. And then the mostly white Baptist church in Holbrook, they typically would sing an old-time gospel song. St. John's, which was the African-American congregation, it still is in Holbrook, they would get you clapping and their bodies swaying with their special piece always. The interesting thing about that group, they had a pianist who only had 3 fingers on his right hand, and yet he could play that piano like nobody's business. The other Assembly of God congregation in Holbrook was mostly Hispanic, and they would often sing a song in Spanish, accompanied by guitar and drums. So each congregation would share one piece of music, and then at the end we would have an all-church choir where 1 or 2 songs would be sung. You know, none of us ever got an invitation to America's Got Talent. But it was an experience of the Holy Spirit that I'll always remember. The languages, the fellowship, the various cultures coming together to praise God, to point to Jesus. It was wonderful. How do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you take a cloud and pin it down? She was a hard one to pin down, that girl. The Holy Spirit is also one that's hard to pin down. We can know some things intellectually about the Holy Spirit, but the experiences of the Holy Spirit are vast and broad and wonderful. The nuns would sing, "How do you take a cloud and pin it down? How do you keep a wave upon the sand? How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand? How indeed?" The Holy Spirit is like that. Beautiful, like a moonbeam, but impossible to grasp fully. Impossible to control. The Holy Spirit, like the other persons of the Trinity, refused to be boxed in, controlled. They want to be given their head. How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand? We can know a lot about the Holy Spirit, but I think we really need to experience the Holy Spirit. Many of you have been involved with the Curcio movement here. Another experience of the Holy Spirit that I hope will continue for years to come. How do you hold a moonbeam in your hand? You can't. But you can appreciate it. You can love it. You can delight in the wonder of it. That's the Holy Spirit. Helping us to pray, convicting us of sin, but always, always pointing us to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And to that I say, amen.